Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 6, day 4. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about John 12, 12 through 36. You can find show notes at 10weekbible.com/John Week 6. Thanks for joining me today on the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I encourage all my listeners to read the book of John once a week for 10 weeks as we go through this. You really will be amazed at the benefits of repetition. Let's go ahead and pray before we start. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today? Give us revelation of you. We want to know you more, Jesus. Let us encounter you today from your word. In your name we pray, amen. With that, I'll be reading from the NIV today. We're going to start in John 12, 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." So let's pause right there. I've always found this very interesting, is John is taking a moment here to point out who Jesus is. He's taking a moment to say these things are fulfilling prophetic scriptures. These things are fulfilling what the prophets have told us in the past. And so, you know, this is a quote from Psalm and from Zechariah. I believe Psalm 118 and from Zechariah 9, he's pointing this out, that these things have happened to fulfill scripture about Jesus. What I find interesting is just how fast all of these people are going to turn on Jesus. And I think it speaks a lot to the expectations we have of what's coming, the expectations we have of the Lord. And I know personally, there's been many times where I have put expectations on the Lord for various reasons that he then doesn't fulfill, and I feel disappointed. And if we're not careful, if we put expectations on the Lord that he hasn't given us as promises or conditions or anything like that, if we put expectations on the Lord for things, we can end up disappointed, and it can actually wreck and destroy our heart. And we're going to see that right here, is the expectation is that this man is the Messiah. He is the ruler, warrior, king that they understand as Messiah, who's going to come. He's going to kick butt. He's going to take names. He's going to put the rulership of Israel, its dominion over all of our nation, all of the other nations on the planet. That is what they're expecting. That's who they believe is riding into Jerusalem right now. He's going to go and overthrow the Roman government. He's going to establish himself as king in David's place on the throne in Jerusalem. And then he's going to bring all of the other nations into alignment with Israel under Israel's dominion. They're thinking right now that this is the greatest hour in human history when Israel will finally reign supreme over all of the world. There are high expectations for this moment and this man. So when they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel," the expectations are amazingly high. And what I find is interesting is at one point, you know, we know the story of when Jesus curses the fig tree. He's going to tell them, you know, "I won't come back here again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They got the statement right. The Messiah is someone who is going to come, and he is going to cause all of the nations of the earth to surrender and bow their knee before God the Father. The Messiah is the one who will do that. But Jesus wasn't there to do that at that time. We know from Revelation, from John's revelation, that Jesus is that man. He is this man that they were proclaiming right here, but they had the timing wrong. Their expectations were not altogether wrong, but their timing was off. And so Jesus makes that statement is, I'm not coming back until you say this at the right time. So that's, I think, a very important aside, is this will be said of Jesus at the right time. But this was not the right time. It was true, but it wasn't what Jesus was there to do at that point. And those expectations are going to lead these people to be very fickle. And they're going to be the ones shouting, crucify, crucify him, just hours, hours later. Let's jump back in at verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the festival, who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd was there and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. Let's pause for just a minute here and kind of evaluate what's going on. So this group of Gentiles, John calls them Greeks, comes up at the festival. They were there to worship at the festival. Actually, it doesn't even, John doesn't say that they were there to worship. He says that they went there to worship. So they might have been Gentile merchants or something like that. They could have been Gentile worshipers, or they could have been Gentile merchants. We don't know. And in my study on Acts, I go into detail about the various kinds of people, the ways that Jews at this time saw other groups of people. And just as a brief aside, you know, there were several different types of people. There were pagans or Gentiles or Greeks, people that didn't believe in Yahweh. They didn't believe in the God of Israel, and they didn't worship him. There were God-fearing Greeks, God-fearing Gentiles, people who did fear, they did believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, but they had not gone through circumcision. They did not participate in the ceremonial things of Israel, but they believed in God. And then you have people who have converted to Judaism. They're Gentiles, Greeks, you know, outsiders, foreigners who have been circumcised as an adult and have begun following the rituals and rites of Judaism. Those are kind of the three non-Jewish groups of people here. And so these are one of the two, the first two, they're either God-fearing Gentiles or they're just pagans. They don't believe in the God of Israel. But they come to Jesus, or they come to Philip and ask him, "Hey, we want to see Jesus." And so Philip goes to Andrew and they talk to Jesus. And this amazes me. Jesus replies to Philip and Andrew something completely different than their request. They ask, "Hey, these people want to see you." And Jesus almost ignores their request, and he gives them this statement that, you know, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Imagine Philip and Andrew are standing there listening to kind of Jesus talk about this, and then this voice comes from heaven, and all these things are happening, and, you know, they move on from there. And I'm sure Philip and Andrew were like, we asked a question and you didn't answer us. You know, there's just some people that wanted to see you. What was all this? It's just such an interesting way for Jesus to respond to them. But I think what is interesting here and we look at, if we look at the whole of the Gospels, we see that Jesus was never interested in dealing with the Gentiles. He was only there for Israel. And that's such a strange thing to me, because we know that he said on multiple occasions that the salvation that he's offering is for everyone. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. But Jesus was laser focused on only the Jews, and they rejected him. For the most part, they rejected him. The leadership rejected him. Almost everyone here in just a few hours, like I said, is going to reject him. And here they've got these Gentiles. And we know from Acts and on, the Gentiles are going to begin believing in Jesus, and they're going to join the church by the millions in just a few short years. But Jesus is laser focused. His work was not to reach the Gentiles. That was a work that he was going to give to his disciples, his soon-to-be apostles. And I think that's amazing. He was laser focused on this. He was there to do the work that God the Father had sent him to do, and not a thing more. And I think that's very interesting for us to understand, is that Jesus came. He didn't came. I'm a Gentile. When Jesus came on that earth, on this earth, he did not come directly for my salvation at that moment. He came, his blood was spilled for me, but the work of reaching me as a Gentile, reaching the lost, he left to his disciples and them only. And he tells them, basically his response to them is, my work here is done, and I've only come to glorify the Father and do exactly what he's told me to do. And his kind of avoidance of their question was the answer, is that I'm not here to do that right now. That's for you. They're going to find that out later. Verse 30, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. Look here again. Here is this judgment. Here is this idea of judgment again. We've bounced back and forth so many times in this paradoxical idea of judgment that Jesus gives throughout the book of John is, I judge, I don't judge, I judge, I don't judge. And now is the moment for judgment, right now. It's so interesting to me. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So take a step back here. Again, we've got kind of another paradox, is he's saying kind of this mysterious saying. It's almost like, well, he's going away, or he's going to be lifted up and taken from them. And they say, you know, we've heard that the Messiah will remain forever. And that is true. So they say, how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? What are you saying? They're saying, who is the Son of Man? Now they are equating Jesus with the Messiah. They're making no bones about it at this point. They're saying, we think you're the Messiah, but the law has told us that in really the Old Testament, not necessarily the first five books of the Bible, but the prophets and the whole testimony of the Old Testament scripture, they're saying that he's going to remain forever. How can you say, you know, the Messiah is going to be taken away? And who is the Son of Man? They're saying, are you something different? We don't get this. This is news to us. And then Jesus, again, kind of doesn't answer their question, but says, you're going to have light for a little while longer. I mean, we go from Messiah to Son of Man, and now he's the light. But he's all three. He's all three at the same time. And I could go on a bunny trail here, but we don't have the time for it. But when Jesus says he is the light, he's not being cute. We know from Revelation that he is, like, the sun and stars are gone forever in eternity. The new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new heavens are lit by God the Father and Jesus. Literally, they will be our light for all eternity. So he's not being cute when he says this. But I find this very interesting that in this passage, he's asked two questions that he doesn't answer directly. He gives this roundabout answer. But with hindsight, they're going to understand it. And we can understand what's going on now as well. And I think it's just such an amazing passage. But that's it for today. I thank you so much for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I really am glad that you joined me. I pray that this is blessing you and that this is just opening your heart to experience more of Jesus from His Word. As always, I appreciate it when you leave a review on iTunes, and I'd love to hear from you on my Facebook page. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back next time with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.